To the Gospel of Matthew. I don't want to erase this, brethren, so let me get this here so I don't lose it. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, I'm going to ask you to turn chapter 13. There it is. I got it there. So I didn't lose that. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read two verses. Matthew 13, we're going to read verse 33 and 34. Yep, thank God for the Bible. It's our final authority, isn't it? Now, there's going to be some various opinions upon what I'm going to share with you tonight. I'm giving you mine. The result will be the same whether you don't necessarily agree with how we get there. Amen. You know, sort of like, you know, there's some people believe there isn't a rapture, some people believe there is. But if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, the result's going to be the same. Matthew 13, verse 33 and 34. God bless your precious word. He says this, another parable spake he unto them. He's saying it's another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So here you're sitting down. Jesus Christ is sitting in front of a whole group of people, and he presents a passage of parables. This is number 4 out of 7 in this chapter. Another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like, so he's giving you, like it's an illustration, there's an association. And he uses leaven that a woman took and she hid something in it. And depending on your interpretation, that's either good or bad. Mine, it's bad, but it turns out good. Whichever way you look at it, God wins. Three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So expand, that's what leaven does. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. When he says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude, without a parable spake he not unto them. That's obviously in that seat sitting. Because every time he talks, he doesn't splatter out parables. You hear him speak lots of them. John 17 we're reading. Not parables. Right? It's a very open, honest, simple, humble prayer. That's jam-packed, brother, with glory. All these things, but it's just a collective sit-down. Based on verse number 1, look at it. The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered on him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. That's what he's talking about, all these things. You know, without a parable spake he not. That's what he's talking about, this passage of Scripture. Now, you can go on your own, and you could read verses 10 to 15. It's great. Someday maybe we'll get Lord Terry's, we'll get through this, that passage, a great chapter to study, or the topic of the parables of Jesus Christ, because they're throughout other places. But verses 10 to 15 on your own time, mark that down. That's why he speaks in parables. He doesn't want people to understand if their heart isn't right. He wants their heart to be right first. Then he'll let them understand. Amen. And so, I mean, you ever hear somebody say something and you're like, or do something, what'd you do that for? You ever think about that yourself? What'd I say that for? That's our task today. To ask that same question, you know, what do you say that for? Hopefully we get understanding. Because what Jesus, you read that, I just read that to you. It's like, what do you say that for? We're all sitting down, you know, Jesus is talking. What do you say that for? Jesus makes you think. So, okay, there's a reason for this, but that woman put leaven. What'd she do that for? He makes you think. Think about this. You can't learn and understand and obey without first thinking. What thinking? God wants you to think. He encourages thinking, challenges you to think. Because thinking brings you to a grasp of motives. What'd you say that for? What'd you do that for? Kids do all kinds of strange things. They jump in puddles. You can dress them up, bring them across. What'd they do that for? Randomly roll around on the ground, always asking you why. They make all kinds of funny faces and noises in the back seat, if you remember when they're little. All these funny little things. What are you doing? They're just learning. What are they learning? What weird means? God challenges our thinking with parables. That's kind of weird. What did he say that for? Well, he said it. Well, he said it about why did the woman do, why did she do, what did she do that for? Think! And God's going to extract something from your heart in preparing you with the answer. Parables are similar to Proverbs. They're short sayings with a parallel application of wisdom. There's no sense to a parable. In fact, it doesn't have an application that we could, you know, gain wisdom from. But parables differ from Proverbs in that they're more of a short story format. You know, you don't find parables in fortune cookies. Unless Rite Aid starts selling fortune cookies. You get a receipt from Rite Aid, you know what I mean? Anyways, Proverbs are more of a concise, like what you would call pithy. They're adages in a very short format. Those are Proverbs. But it's important that you understand they both have very practical apps. And very important, even more so, is that they have prophetic apps. This isn't just practical, it's prophetic. You know, I would be wise to properly understand the practical and prophetic apps if you just so happen to have a Bible app. You say, what is that? The Bible. That's the best Bible app. Or just listen. I'm going to turn to some verses of scriptures. I want to understand this. We want to understand a woman hid leaven. Okay, it's simple enough, but why'd she do that? Why'd he say that? Amen. Rule number one of biblical exegesis. I gave you rule number one of studying the Bible. Final authority. Bible's always right. Biblical exegesis and putting it together is this. The best commentary on any book of the Bible is judging it in the courthouse of every other book of the Bible. It simply is. 66 books, 65 are a commentary on any one of the 66 you're reading. That's a simple Bible exegesis. The safest interpretation of any verse of Scripture is how it stands in agreement with every other verse of Scripture in the Bible. Go on here. It can never contradict. The Scripture cannot be broken. It's just a very simple rule of exegesis. Amen? So in saying that, there are two, you cannot disassociate. It's almost doing violence to comprehension if you don't apply this to this this parable, comparing it with other scriptures. There's only two other places in the Bible that you find this terminology. So the Bible will interpret itself. You have to include these other two places. This is where you'll find, you know, Brother John's giving us something kind of weird. Three measures of meal. Look at it first of all in Luke chapter 13. 13 and 13. Ooh. Right off the bat, those of you who are superstitious might be 13. I got a fear of 13. There's a word for that. Luke chapter 13. But those who aren't 13 but are, you know, readers of the Bible will also say, ooh. 13. Luke chapter 13. Here it is. Luke chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Don't you just love the Bible? Thank God for the Bible. Luke chapter 13, verse 21. And again he said unto them, verse 20, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? In verse 21. It is like leaven. Does it sound familiar? It is like leaven, which a woman took. Wow, I think I just read that. As a matter of fact, you did almost identically, word for word. And hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. We just read that. It's almost identical, except this is talking about the kingdom of God. That's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And if you've been here long enough, you know the kingdom of God and the theme of the Bible is a king and a kingdom. Jesus Christ, that thread line, someday will sit as King of kings and Lord of lords over this kingdom, which is a combination of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is visible, physical. Amen? The kingdom of God is invisible. Amen? Spiritual. When you got born again, which kingdom do you get born again into? You get born again in. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God is within you. When they asked Jesus Christ how to pray, he said, well, I'll give you an example. Please don't pray with this repetitiously, even though I know you're going to. But that's not my point. My point is this is the process and order of how to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as what? In earth as it is what? Right? Heaven, earth. The kingdom of heaven is physical. On earth. One of them is spiritual. The kingdom of God is within you. Right? The kingdom of God suffereth violence. At the end of the book of Acts, Paul's arrested. It closes out with, he went around teaching and preaching Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Is the king invisible here or the king visible here? The king, now unto the king immortal, invisible. The only wise God. It's Jesus Christ. It's invisible. That's the kingdom that exists right now. This is Luke 13, 20 and 21. So we got that. So in other words, this parable, because he speaks about the kingdom of heaven, a literal kingdom which primarily involves God's reign on earth in the country of what? In the capital of what? Over the nation of who? The Jews, right? That's the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is it's the church. There's a difference. There's a distinction. They're separate. He's talking about the kingdom of God. But this has application to the kingdom of God. This has application to the kingdom of heaven. You know what's going to happen? They're going to merge. And that distinction is going to be united. And people aren't going to see it. The Jews aren't going to see it. The Christians aren't going to see it. And they're both going to get caught up in a bad process of trying to bring a spiritual kingdom of righteousness through a physical kingdom without the king. That's what's happening. It's called globalism, one world government. It's called the last days. This is prophetic. Church is going to fall prey to this. But there's one more place in the scriptures. It's in Genesis chapter 18 that uses this same terminology, proper exegesis. This must be included in the interpretation. It changed itself. This is what isn't included, as far as I'm concerned, with other people. This leaven isn't a good thing, brother. I've told you and warned you and trying to prepare you for what I believe is getting ready to happen. You say, what's that? Revival, expansion. Amen. Growth. That's leavened. It's compromised revival. Genesis chapter 18. Now, you're not, you could read all you want. Listen, there's lots of sermons in there to get something, whatever you get gleaned from it, extract from it, and compare it scripture with scripture. I got it. But you can't separate this from the interpretation of a woman hid leaven. What'd she do that for? Genesis 18:6. The first time you find it, and it's the only other time you find it, and it has to do with Abraham. Amen? To me, this has to be included. 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, bowed himself toward the ground, said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And he wants to take care of him. He's, you know, recognizing this is a very special event. Verse 5, and I will fetch a morsel of bread. Well, you gotta mix up, you know, bread. You gotta mix up, you know, wheat and barley, whatever kind of bread you're gonna make. Gotta mix it all together, the flour, the meal. And comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on, for theretofore you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened. He's in a hurry. He's excited. You can just read it. And you could feel it. He hastened on into the tent unto Sarah. Sarah, listen. He's back. Who, God? What do you mean? He was just here in chapter 17. Wasn't that long ago, chapter 17, 18. Sometimes there's years and years between chapters. He was just here in chapter 17. And he promises him something's going to happen in chapter 17. Looking at verse 8 of chapter 17. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. He doesn't have any children through Sarah yet. He does have a child through who? Through Hagar. He has a seed through Hagar. It's called, his name is Ishmael. And you read through this, you see in verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is the promised seed. Verse number 10. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Verse 12. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised, you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or brought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. They still got to get circumcised if they want to be part of this covenant. Verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt call her name, not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I'll bless her and give thee a son also of her. I'll bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall she be of. Now continue this, verse 219. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed in his heart. Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Where is he saying that? In his heart. I'm almost 100 years old. Shall Sarah, that is 90, she's 90 years old, shall she bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him a fruitful and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he get. I will make him a great nation, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Now he says that to him. And not long after that, because he's 100, the baby's born. He's 99. It's got to be soon. He sees him coming again. Sarah. Look what he says. Now we pack back up in chapter 18. I'll fetch a morsel of bread, verse 5, and Abram, verse 6, hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly. Look what he says. What? 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it. Make cakes upon the hearth. This is celebratory. And it's involving the promised seed, the literal seed of Abraham through Sarah, the Jew. He's promised him that for 25 years now, way back in Genesis 12, then again in 13, then again in 15, then again in 17, and now it's going to happen. He meant what he said. The promised seed is a literal seed. I'm actually going to have a baby through Sarah. and he made three measures of meal. Now the Christian church reads this seed as spiritual, because he's saying it's literal, it's physical. The church reads it spiritual, because look at the stars. If you can number them, that's your seed. That seed is Christ. You read about it in the book of Galatians chapter 4. So the church seed, and that's true. Amen. But a woman hid leaven in three measures of meal, and it ain't a good thing. Expansion. Compromise. Something ain't good. That's where I'm taking. It involves the three interpretations of Abraham's seed in celebration when he made these three measures of meal. Because the Muslim reads the passage, they have their interpretation of the promised seed, that it's the initial seed. Say, who is it? It's Isaac. The angel of the Lord said unto her, I'll multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name. This is in Isaac. Genesis 16:10-11. Israel. Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. He's the initial seed. Isaac, the Jew, is the literal seed. Christianity, the church, is the spiritual seed. They all compose God's promise. That's what I believe is prophetically being told and spoken and shared in this parable to both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. You're going to unite these and not understand the distinction. Amen? Praise the Lord. To get a hold of this, what do you say that for? A woman hid leaven. How do you unite the three interpretations of Abraham's seed? Leaven. Leaven is what will mix and compromise both the doctrinal and moral understanding of the promises of God in a bad way. All three of these faiths come from Abraham. They're called the three religious faiths of Abraham. The three Abrahamic faiths. The three Abrahamic religions. They're all monotheistic. They're all believing a Messiah. They all have their scripture. They all believe they came from Abraham and the promises of God to Abraham. They all three see Jerusalem as a holy site. They all acknowledge Jesus as a man of God. They all believe in a coming of an anointed Christ / Messiah. They all believe a kingdom is coming. They all see the value and virtue of the Temple Mount. They all, by faith, recognize the promised seed. They just misinterpret it as it belongs to them. They're going to unite. That's what I want to get across to you today. I'm going to read you Joel. You can turn there if you want. Joel chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Let's get there and understand why it's dangerous, why it's concerning. A woman hid leaven in three measures of meal. So, what's so important about that? Would you come all the way to heaven to sit down on the seed side to tell us that? Frankly, it seems kind of stupid, meaningless, unimportant, except for the fact I know Jesus Christ is the Lord. He says and does nothing that's stupid, unimportant, and meaningless. Amen? We just gotta think. Amen? What do you say that for? What did I say to Joel? Hosea, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Daniel, Daniel, Hosea, Daniel, 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 Hosea, Joel. I'm just thinking out loud. Daniel chapter 3, look at it. For behold, in those days, in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I'll gather all nations. Eventually, I'm going to bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. We're going to Megiddo. And will plead with them there for my people and my heritage, whom they have scattered among the nations. And what did they do with my land? They parted my land. Israel? Got to be in Israel. Jerusalem's got to be the capital. The temple's got to get rebuilt. But how are you going to unite under the guise of peace and love? these three interpretations, each contradicting and conflicting with each other when it comes to Abraham's promised seed. One's the literal, the other's the spiritual, the other's initial. It's us. This is how they're all thinking. They parted my land. They make it a universal city. Amen. And I get it. Superstition is not sound basis for interpretation. Gut sense is what they call it. It's got some credibility for wisdom. But mind, heart, sense is more solid ground for wisdom to stand upon. A woman hid leaven in three measures of meal. Now, I gave you where you find the three measures of meal. I'm suggesting to you that all three of those passages need to be incorporated in a proper understanding of this parable, which is also prophetic. And it has a practical application to warn us, because the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are going to join without making a distinction, and the church can get pulled into this one world concept of bringing a kingdom on earth. In order to do that, I'm going to show you the warning, why it's dangerous. But let's wait a minute. People look at that woman as the church, because in Proverbs 31, verse 10, it talks about a virtuous woman. That virtuous woman is any believer of any point in time that walks with God. I tell people, you want to know how to be virtuous? Don't have a checklist. I got to do this today. I got to do this today. No, no, no. Just walk with God. And when you walk with God, you'll be doing this, you'll be doing this, you'll be doing this. And if you're not doing this, it's because you're not walking with God as it pertains to doing this. But focus on walking with God. Amen? That should be your main focus and heart throb beat day after day after day. Amen? But this virtuous woman is only indirectly a type collectively of the body of Christ. The church is never called a woman. She's called a virgin. She's called the bride. Amen? And what does she hide? She's never said to hide leaven. But the gospel is hidden. And it's the church that preached, hid to them that are lost. It's the church's responsibility to share this gospel message. So many people in the fundamental circle, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not even saying they're not right. I'm saying they're not completely right because they haven't incorporated the proper exegesis of biblical, you know, interpretation. It changed itself. You can't separate Abraham, what transpired in Genesis 18. The problem is, we'll see, is when it comes to leaven. Because the gospel isn't leaven. You run into a problem with that way of thinking, as far as I'm concerned. Other people believe the woman is Israel. Revelation 12, she's called a woman. Isaiah 54, she's called a woman. She's identified in Genesis 37 as the woman that gives birth to a man-child. That's Israel. God hides her. And what's interesting, you know, that his hiding of her is often associated, read through Psalms, look up the word hide or hid. It's often associated with the rapture. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We're getting close to the rapture. Because the closer we get to the rapture, the more this mixing is going to remove the distinction between the Jew and the church. Amen? And peace and love is going to compromise this promised seed, uniting the three Abrahamic faiths. Yes, it is. It's already happening. You may not realize that. It's already happening. Psalms 27, verse 5, I'll read this to you. Psalm 27, the closer we get to the tribulation, the more dangerous it's going to become, the perilous times. Not just walking around in this world that's waxing eviler and eviler, but doctrines and morals that are challenging your convictions and your beliefs. Part of which align with the rapture. In Psalms 27, verse 5, "From the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." Now that's both Israel and Sela Petra, and it's the church in Glory Land. The rapture. Both of them are hidden. But here's the one that will, both of those are going to fall prey when it comes to leaven. Amen? Leaven's not a good thing in the Bible, brethren. It's not the gospel. I'm going to show you. But the last one would be this woman that hid leaven in three marriages. Now, why would she do that? It's an adulterous woman. Look at her in Proverbs chapter 7. It's the whore of Babylon. A woman hid leaven in three measures of meal. Now, you compile that to what I'm suggesting to you is the proper understanding, interpretation of this verse of Scripture and why it's so important for the church to get this. Because God's warning us that the church is going to remove the distinction between Israel and the promises literally to Israel and spiritually to us. We're to try to take the place of the Jew. Look at this in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 9. I see it happening all the place. There was recently an interview with Tucker Carlson, million plus people. He gets all kinds of, I like the guy personally. I got nothing against. And that singer, John Rich. Ever heard John Rich sing some good songs? His daddy was a pastor. And they were dissing the doctrine of the rapture and dispensationalism. They're saying millions of people died because of that teaching. They don't believe in it. But a lot of people that are fundamentalists, not just are a lot of professing Christians and Christians, finding themselves being pulled in the direction of Rome, the mother church, the whore of Babylon in Revelation 17, but also doctrinally separating themselves from the rapture and the distinction of the church and Israel because they're uniting. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. They're two different aspects, brother. We are not born again into the kingdom of heaven. That's a physical, literal, visible kingdom. The kingdom of God is internal and invisible. The kingdom of God is within you. Amen? And the Muslim is trying to sit right in between. This is what's going on. These are the three monotheistic faiths. And in order to unite, you're going to have to compromise your belief on monotheism. Because the reason Jews and Muslims don't believe Christianity is true because they believe we worship three gods. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God in three persons. That's going to become, you got Christians beginning to question more and more the Trinity. They're veering off into modalism and other concepts. See, that's how apostasy works. It starts with, you know, soft drugs. It starts with smoking, and then, you know, it's a gateway. You know, you've got Christian porn and some of these advertisements. Next thing you know, it gets harder and harder and harder. You've got soft apostasy. Next thing you know, there's a falling away. Well, in the last days. We're seeing it happen. We're watching it. Beware of it, amen? But look at this woman in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 9. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. This is verse 5. The strange woman. The twilight, the evening, in the black and dark night. Verse 10. Behold, there met him. Here she is. A woman. With the attire of a harlot. And subtle of heart. Deceptive. Covert. Ulterior motives. Her words don't mean what they mean. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, you know, the person that kissed Christ as a betrayer, I have peace offerings. See that peace? Verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love. Peace and love. Those are catch words. You mark them down, but read through the book of Daniel, chapters 8 through 11. Those at peace, love, the children. Until the morning, let us solace ourselves in loves. For the good man is not at home. He's gone a long journey. They're challenging the return of the good man because he's tarrying. I'm telling you where this is, brother. Amen. A woman hid leaven. What'd she do that for? If you don't think Jesus Christ is coming back in your lifetime at any point in time, that he could, it's called the imminent return of Christ. You're on dangerous grounds of compromise. Yes, you are. You begin to question and challenge. Look at it in Revelation 17. This adulterous woman is an apostate composite church. All religions under the umbrella authority of Mystery Babylon. It's exactly what it is, Revelation 17. Don't you just love the Bible? What a book, man. Revelation 17, verse number 3. He carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness. I saw here, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. It gives you these decorative description of who this woman is as a political entity. Think about it. Purple, scarlet, decked with gold, precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hands. It's unmistakable. Even Rome believes this is pagan Rome, not papal Rome. Their own commentaries say that. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written. Here it is. A woman hid. It's almost like it was encoded, encrypted, hidden. A woman, this scarlet common woman, her name is called Mystery. She hid. Babylon the Great. The mother of harlots. Brother, that's Revelation. We just read Proverbs chapter 7. And abominations of the earth. Now, when you read through this parable in Matthew chapter 13, you need to understand the three previous parables all had an antagonist that was introduced in the storyline of this short form parable that has a parallel meaning, and it always involves somebody bad against somebody good. You have to discern which is which. You know, somebody sows tears among the wheat. You know, a mustard seed of faith grows and expands, but at the expense of fowls making nest in the branches. You find this over and over and over again. Same thing that's right here. Who's the antagonist? Who's the nemesis of good? I'd say the enemy, the arch enemy, involves a woman. Uncharacteristic in the passages of the parables is a female assuming a role of authority. Well, she does in that passage, and she does in the future. So there's the woman, there's the kid, there's the three measures. Last thing is the leaven. This is where the breakdown of interpretation comes. And to me, it forces and compels. You have to stop and think. Leaven, really, it's just bacterial gas. That's all it is, amen? In the liquid world, it's fermentation. In the dry world, and you're cooking stuff, I don't know if you realized it. Maybe that's sometimes why you say, this bread don't taste good. What do you say that for? What did I do that for? Well, let me tell you, because your question, God says, go down deep. Understand your motives. Why do you want to be, we just put out a $1,700+ advertisement. We exist. Why do you want that as a church? I'm content and thankful for the, I want it, God wants his church to grow in size, fine. It's more the people growing. My responsibility to the church God would have me shepherd over. I got it. I understand. But why would you want to grow? What would be the motives? See? God says, well, what are your motives? Amen? He's challenging your heart. Is it to glorify him? What's it for? Amen? You got to realize, you got to understand that. You got to go down deep and understand. Is there leaven? Now look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because leaven is where it breaks down. Only one time in the Bible is leaven referred to something that has a positive connotation. It's on the feast of what's called Pentecost. You have the feast of Passover. You have to eat unleavened bread. Christ is crucified. You have the feast of first fruits. The first Sunday after Passover is the first fruits. Christ is the first fruit, the resurrection. You got to eat it with unleavened bread. Then 50 days later, you've got the feast of Pentecost. The church is born, and you can eat it with leavened bread. The only time God allows it into the realm of holy acceptance. Why? Because you're accepted in the beloved. The feast of Passover, the feast of first fruits. Those two loaves of leavened bread are you and I on the feast of Pentecost. Jew and Gentile. That is what it is. You have the wave offering. You have the heave offering. You have the wave offering. You have the heave. You have the wave. You have the wave. You get it? Amen. Jew and Gentile. Now look at this in 1 Corinthians 5. There's no room for leaven to be interpreted as good. The Bible doesn't allow it. 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse 6. Here's a man that's living immoral. Your glorying is not good. I know you're saved. I know you're part of the bride of Christ. I know you're the virgin, virtuous woman collectively. But your glorying is not good. Immorality. They're compromising morality to unite. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? This is what leaven does. It spreads. It keeps having gas. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. How many lumps? One or two? As you are unleavened. You can eat the leavened bread, but you're unleavened. That's what he's told. He says, glory to God. He knows. He understands how weak and wicked I am. Thank God for the cross. Amen. And you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is where it breaks down. This principle of corruption, hidden, subtly, quietly expanding, being allowed to grow, where the distinction is removed, and we're united as one leavened three measures of meal. Brother, this is the warning. Amen. As far as I'm concerned, this is the reason that you're told leaven, you know, in Galatians chapter 5, it's going to spread. Don't, that's what you let sin in your life. It spreads and spreads and spreads. The expansion of the bad is natural. The expansion of the good is supernatural. We need God to increase in our life in such a way that our fruit partakes of the fruit of the Spirit in a greater way. This involves the holiness of God. Amen. Look at this in a few other places. Look at this. I'll just give you two or three more. Look at this in Matthew chapter 16. I mean, the Bible says, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. No meat offering which you bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. You shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. Look at this in Matthew chapter 16. So this leaven in the Bible is synonymous with the spreading of false doctrine and immorality. That's what it is. That's why you're warned against it. A woman hid leaven. It's not the gospel she's hiding. I'm sorry. The commentators, people that I love and respect, consider men of God. They're wrong. You decide if what I'm telling you is correct. Either way, it ends up at the same place. You say, what's that? The apostasy of the church. The uniting of the three monotheistic faiths of Abraham. Amen. Look at this in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 12. Thank God for the Bible. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread. Look at verse 11. How is it that you do not understand? That I spake to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the, see, it's doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's morals and doctrinal issues is what he's warning people about, you know, uniting and blending in the leavening process that this woman hid in the three measures of meal. This is so important, brethren. You remove the distinction of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and the church is going to try to bring a kingdom on earth. You remove the distinction between Israel and the church, and you're going to believe you're a Jew when you're not. Physically, literally, amen? You're going to be brought to a position where monotheism is tempted to compromise the Trinity, which is still monotheism. Amen. It's not understood. The second coming of Christ isn't literal, and it's waiting for the church to fully leaven the world. What are you talking about, brother? A woman hid leaven? What do you say that for? It's not good. It's good that you understand and respond. Look at this in Revelation 2. I'm coming to a close, believe me. What you have is two places. I'm going to have you turn. I'm going to bring you to a close. Revelation chapter 2. You don't understand this. And what happens, and the devil knows this. There's so much confusion in this world. Look at the confusion in this world. Amen? Here I am, I'm at either Dunkin' Donuts or, what's that other one? Starbucks. Whatever. Two people order a cup of coffee. Me and one of my daughters. You tell me which one is the guy and which one's the girl. Common sense. I'll have a large coffee with a cream only, please. You mean verde? What's verde? Grande? Small A? No. I just want a coffee with cream and no sugar. That's one of the orders. Here's the other one. An iced coffee, caramel macchiato with some whipped cream, a cherry on top, an extra shot of what's that stuff? What is it?
Espresso.
An extra shot of espresso and maybe a little bit of vanilla in there. And if you have sweet low, I'll take it. But if you don't, I'll have this and mix it all up. And that's it for me. Which one's the guy and which one's the gal? Common sense is going to tell you. XX or XY. The guy knows why if he's a man studying the Word of God. Amen. I mean, thank God for women. They got so I want them to vote. I get it. All the things women should have. But I don't want a woman teaching me Bible. Amen. Because I'm going to be shaken up and mixed up and all over the place. Amen. Amen, Brother John. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. Amen. And if I was a cop, I'd want a woman back, not want a woman backing me up. And if I was a soldier in a foxhole, I don't want a woman backing me up. I want a man. And when I choose my God, I want him to be a man. As far as God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost is, all still one and the same God. Praise the Lord, Brother John. Where did I say turn? I had to get that off my chest. Revelation 2. It's 12, 15 bucks to get two coffees. Revelation chapter 2. Udi says, where's he talk about the Nicolaitans? Verse 6? Yeah. But this thou hast, he's commending them. Thou hatest the what? The deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans, it's clergy over laity. Nicolaitans. It's an authority of man above the authority of God that the common man can use to interpret whether what they're being told is true or not. See? That's Nicolaitans. You know, you guys need, but look at what the devil does. He hid through a woman, leaven, and subtly, covertly, look at it in verse number, where does he say the Nicolaitans again? Verse number 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. You understand this? You get people compromising their doctrine, they're going to start compromising their morals. Doctrinal compromise, moral compromise. We're watching it. Because the Nicolaitans, my preacher said, the Pope said, the head of the Methodist Church said, and you're getting all this hogwash nonsense, amen? What the world's doing is earth's floating all these demonic hot air balloons to see what the world's consensus will agree upon, both politically and religiously, uniting behind what is acceptable censorship, acceptable morality, or, you know, medical practices, or words, beliefs, criticisms, you know, weapons of mass destruction or weapons of personal protection. What does the world think under the guise of peace and love? A woman hid leaven. You ain't going to unite this world without those three faiths, Abrahamic faiths, united together because it's half the world. Amen, Brother John. Amen. This is what you've got to get. This is what you've got to understand. This is where the world is so quickly heading. Amen. I mean, we're going to a female ascendancy at the expense of the cost of male descendancy. It's a world of weak, woke, wimple berries, as far as I'm concerned. Amen, brother. You know what WIMP comes from? WIMP is an acronym that has to do with weakly interacting massive particles. Hypothetical particles that are one of the proposed candidates for dark matter. Whoa, that's where WIMPs come from. Little tiny compromises. WIMPs. And then it spreads and spreads more. Dark matter. Hear, hear! Dilly dilly! This elementary particle which interacts with gravity and any other force which is as weak or weaker than the weak nuclear force, but also non-vanishing in strength. It's gas. Hot air balloons. That's what the world's throwing out. That's what's happening. You better get ready and listen to it, Christian. The world is doing this. They want to unite and Jerusalem to become an international, ethnically mixed city-state. An international city is an autonomous, and I'm coming to an end, semi-autonomous city-state that is separate from the direct supervision of any single nation-state. Let's all unite. They parted my land. We're heading there. We have to. A woman hid leaven in... why did she do that? Why did she say that? Revival's coming. Expansion's coming. But with a compromise. The Holy City, see, has had a long-held position on Jerusalem and the protection of holy places in the Holy Land, which predates the British mandate for Palestine. The Vatican's historic claims and interest, as well as those of Italy and France, were based on the former protectorate of the Holy See. Get this. It being clearly understood that nothing shall be done with which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine. The Balfour Declaration and the Proviso were also incorporated in the Palestinian mandate, but which also provides in Articles 13 and 14 for an international commission to resolve, he frameth mischief by a law. Amen. These claimants had officially lost all capitulation rights by Article 28 of the Treaty of Lausanne. However, Britain never gave any effect to mandate provisions, Articles 13 and 14, during the drafting of proposals that culminated in the United Nations partition plan for Palestine before 1948. Amen? This happened in 1947. The historic claims of the Vatican, Italy, and France were revived and expressed as the call for the special international regime for the city of Jerusalem. It was confirmed in the UN General Assembly Resolution 194 in 1948, which maintained the position that Jerusalem be made an international city under United Nations supervision. We be heading there. It's already in writing. It's already law. Amen. It's happening right in front of us. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman that hid leaven in three. Why did he say? The kingdom of God is like. Genesis 12 reversed in end times. Monotheism is mixed and compromised. A group of Christians in 2012, Muslims and Jews trying to crowdsource funds to build a place where they can call worship. Berlin's House of One. Aiming to become the world's first building to combine a church, a synagogue, and a mosque under one roof. The Trump presidency in his first, reign as the president of the United States. We the undersigners, I'm not criticizing, I'm bringing to your attention. God's prophetically warning you about where this is heading. We the undersigned recognize the importance of maintaining and strengthening peace in the Middle East and around the world based on mutual understanding and coexistence, as well as respect for human dignity and freedom, including religious freedom. We'll accept that. It's a trade agreement. The unity of peace and love for money. The Muslims, you're a homosexual in these Muslim countries. They'll take you on top of a roof and throw you off, and let the dogs lick your blood. They have Sharia law. But we'll compromise.
I love the money.
2020, at a time when the nation feels more divided than ever, one unlikely group in Omaha, Nebraska is trying to bring people together. It's called the Tri-Faith Initiative. It's a unique experiment in unity, sprawling across 38 acres on the edge of the city, almost smack in the center of America. There's a synagogue, a mosque, and a church. And on Saturday, Tri-Faith introduced a new interfaith center, the final piece of a plan that was years in the making, 2022. The Abrahamic Family House, which encloses a synagogue, a church, and a mosque in a single complex, and which is scheduled. See, we're heading there. You say what? The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of God is like. Which is scheduled to be inaugurated in 2022 is 20% complete. The Higher Committee of Human Fraternity said in a statement on Tuesday, the committee, which is also supervising the project, said it is inspired by the 2019 document on human fraternity. Constructed in Saadiyat Island in Abu Dhabi, the capital of the United Arab Emirates, the project is closely followed by Pope Francis and the Grand Imam Ahmed El-Tayyab of Al-Hazar, who endorsed the design, the HCHF said. Say, what has to happen? Doctrinal compromise, moral compromise. What do we got? We got the old Bible. Thank God for the Bible. The world has all kinds of law enforcement. They can quote for anything they want. All these agents try to bully you with their authority. They carry the education bag, the medical badge, the big business bag. You better listen to me. I got the badge. Or else. Here's a supposed true story of the DEA, and I'll be closing. Remember this. The DEA, Drug Enforcement Agency. A woman hid leaven in three measures of... What'd she do that for? Why'd he say that? I'm sharing with you why I believe he said that. It's a warning. The Drug Enforcement Agency officer stopped at a ranch in Texas. They got Texas on their mark, brother. And talked with an old rancher. He told the old rancher, I need to inspect your ranch for illegally grown drugs. The rancher said, okay, but don't go in that field over there, as he pointed out the location. The DA officer verbally exploded, saying, Mister, I got the authority of the federal government of the United States of America with me. I'll do whatever I want. See this badge? Reaching into his rear pants, he pulled out that bag, displayed it to the rancher. Hey, this badge means I'm allowed to go wherever I wish, whenever I want, any land. No questions asked or answers given. I'm the final authority. Have I made myself clear? Do you understand what I'm saying? The rancher just nodded politely and apologized. What about his rancher chores? Short time later, the old rancher heard loud screams. As a man who happened to be very much similar looking to the DEA officer, running from a one-ton Santa Gertrudis bull. With every step, the bull was gaining ground on the officer. It seemed likely that he'd sure enough get gored before he reached safety. I warned him, the rancher thought to himself. The officer was clearly terrified. It was out of his control. The rancher threw down his tools, ran to the fence, and yelled at the top of his lungs, your badge! Show him your badge! You and I know the final bull of all bull authority is the Bible. Amen? Proper exegesis will put you on safe, calm, peaceful ground. Lord, I pray that you would bless this lesson, help us understand it, apply it. Not necessarily all the parts, but the conclusion is so important. The Bible's our authority. We don't want to compromise with the world for growth and expansion. We don't need the world's unity of love and peace at the expense of doctrinal and moral truth. We got us the Bible. Help us to remember that and use it as a badge of honor. In the days ahead, may we be a voice of sanity and soundness for Jesus Christ's glory. In his name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Ooh, thank you, Jesus.